Now we come to our final sermon in the series of close encounters. We've been learning from people who encountered Jesus in John's Gospel how we can grow closer to God. We've been reading through John. Do you remember that Gospel that was available with the bookmark? I wonder if you found that profitable, just reading through it and marking every time somebody encountered Jesus and what happened. And how the people reacted and what the effect was. And hopefully, as we've been through parts of John's Gospel, the effect has been, is, and will be that we are drawn closer to God. We're going to be thinking this morning about this encounter that the disciples had with Jesus, where he really kind of sat them down and taught them in these first 17 verses of John 15. And we're going to find out how a really close, a really rich and vibrant relationship with Jesus results in spiritual power. That's really our main focus this morning. Have you ever wished that you had more spiritual power? Power to rise above yourself and your own sinful desires and your own failings and your own impulses that often draw you away from God or are destructive? Spiritual power to overcome negative emotions and addictive tendencies and life-controlling problems. Spiritual power to do the right thing and obey God and love people well. I know I've wished for that kind of spiritual power to achieve those things. Well, let's dig in now to John 15, 1-17, because as we dig in, as we study that passage, hopefully we'll find out how to get spiritual power for ourselves. And as Andrew mentioned, there are some books in the lobby, and many of them are on this subject of spiritual power. So do help yourself if you want to learn more. In this passage, what is Jesus' main concern? Well, I think it's actually quite easy to figure out, because when you read it, it just pops out again and again and again. His main concern in this passage is that his disciples bear much fruit. Just look at how many times he mentions fruit. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It's a lot, isn't it? 9 times he's talking about fruit. Repetition for emphasis. That's his main concern. That's his deep desire. He wants his followers to be fruitful. We see it in these verses especially. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That's very clear, isn't it? This is what Jesus wants for his disciples who are there in front of him. And of course, for us, those of us who are his disciples, who are following him, who've put their faith in him. He's like a vineyard owner. He wants us to grow. He wants spiritual grapes, as it were, the finest vintage and quality. That's our new vision, isn't it? Always growing. That's what a vineyard owner wants, isn't it? Continual growth. That's what Jesus wants, for us to be always growing, to yield fruit. But what does Jesus specifically mean when he says fruit? What's he talking about? He uses this metaphor a lot of the vine and the vineyard. He doesn't obviously mean literal grapes. What does he mean by fruit? Let's think about that for a second. What does it mean to bear fruit and live fruitful lives? Well, fruit is how we live. It's godly words and actions. It's living like Jesus did. It's seeing how he lived, seeing how he interacted with people, and living in that way. That's a fruitful life. It's what we say, what we think, what we do, coming from a heart that has its roots in God, that's trusting in God. So it's the actions that spring from our relationship with God. That's fruit. It includes the fruit of the Spirit, most definitely. But also, I found this quote, which I think is really helpful, from a Bible commentator. All the good motives, desires, attitudes, words, deeds, springing from faith in harmony with God's law and done to his glory. So Jesus wants this from us. That's what he means when he says, I want you to be fruitful and bear fruit. But here's the thing. We need spiritual power to bear fruit. We need spiritual power because it's too hard for us otherwise. I mean, think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How can we live like that? How can we achieve all those things? How can we be all those things? It's so hard, isn't it? How can we rise to that incredible level? We can't do it on our own, in our own strength. We need power. And how do we get that power and so go on to bear fruit? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, remain in me. And we see this over and over again in John 15, 1-17. I said that fruit was mentioned a lot. Remaining in him for power is even more. Let's look how many times it's mentioned. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It's a lot of times, isn't it? That's how we get power to bear fruit. Remaining in Jesus. And he makes this so clear by using this famous analogy of the vine. How does a branch get power to bear fruit? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It has to remain in the vine. It has to be attached to the vine. If it's snapped off and chucked on the floor, it won't bear any fruit whatsoever. The nutrients from the vine flow up the vine and then out into the branches and nourish them so they flourish and bear fruit. Jesus is the vine. We, Christians, are the branches. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So he's kind of saying, you're powerless, spiritually speaking, without me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So our power source is the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically remaining in him. Like Christmas tree lights need to be plugged in and remain in the power socket to light up, we need to be plugged in, attached to, remaining in Jesus to light up and bear fruit. So if remaining in Jesus is how we get spiritual power, how do we remain in him? What does that actually mean? What does that phrase, remaining in Jesus, or if you're familiar with an older translation, abiding in Jesus, what does that actually mean? Let's think about that. So the word remain comes from this Greek root word, meno. Let's just think about what that word means. It means to stay, to remain, to live, to dwell, to abide, to continue, to be in one place, to be present, to kind of settle in closeness to someone. It's interesting, it's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 56. It says in the NIV, Mary stayed, she abode, she remained with Elizabeth for 3 months. She was close with Elizabeth. She was in the same place, she was near her. And Luke 19:5, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste, for today I must stay, but also abide, remain in your house. There's that closeness. Here's a helpful quote from another Bible commentator. Remaining in Christ includes being in union with him, sharing his thoughts, his emotions, his intentions. So you're really aligning yourself with him. And I love this quote from J.C. Royal. I think it's so, so helpful to help us get our heads around what remaining in Christ means. Cling to me, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go your hold on me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. So that kind of gives you an overview of what this this word remain, from the Greek word meno, what it actually means. But then Jesus goes on to tell us in the passage what remaining in him entails. So let's think about that. First of all, it means remaining dependent. That's one of our values, isn't it? Our new values. Consciously dependent. Jesus says in verses 4 and 5 of John 15, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you could do nothing. He's making that abundantly clear. The branch is dependent on the vine. Apart from the vine, the branch is powerless. The same with us. We need Jesus like the earth needs the sun, like our lungs need air, like a baby needs its mother, like the branch needs the vine. We need to be like an alcoholic coming to the point where they realize, I can't recover on my own. I need help. I need a higher power. I need more. It's beyond my capabilities. And we need to say, I'm a sinaholic, and I can't live this Christ-like life on my own. I need a higher power. Jesus, you're my higher power. Holy Spirit, you're my power. So our posture as Christians is, I need you, Jesus. I need your power in order to live right and function right and be balanced and compassionate and loving and so on. If I'm to be effective in your kingdom, I can't do it without you. Remaining dependent really is just a way of living. I get monthly emails from a guy called Dave McCarty, who kind of mentors people, and he sends these really thought-provoking emails. And he sent one recently about dependent living. He was asking himself, am I a dependent person, a dependent Christian? It's this mindset of saying, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the sheep. I'm not the teacher, I'm the student. I'm not the parent, I'm the child. It's this childlike way of living. And this Dave McCarty quote now, he asks himself, am I childlike? Am I dependent? Am I the new man in Jesus? Clueless, I know what's best. Trusting Jesus knows best and will sovereignly deliver what's best for Dave, who lives curious and expectant to see what Jesus does next in Dave, in others, in circumstances, aka childlike Dave. And I should be childlike Jamie, and you should be childlike, because a child is dependent on its parent, utterly dependent on its parent. That's what remaining in Jesus means, dependency. When I was younger, me and my family and my aunt and uncle and cousins, we went to France. And it was a really beautiful Lake Annecy. And my cousin decided he wanted to go parapenting, which is this. You have sort of a big parachute, and you go up the top of a mountain, and you jump off and slowly fly or float down to the bottom. You see all the amazing scenery. When he got down, I said, what was it like? He said it was amazing, but the scariest thing was at the top, because you're strapped. So this is where my cousin Robert was, and you're strapped to this guy in yellow who's the instructor. And you're on this sort of slope that's on the edge of the mountain. There's just this cliff. And you're in the front, and he's behind you, and he sort of gets the parachute up, and then he says, right, run. And you just have to run and jump off the cliff. And he runs behind you. And you're strapped to him, and you're utterly dependent on him. And you're thinking, I hope he straps me in, right? And I hope he knows what he's doing, because I'm just about to jump off a mountain. But that's a good analogy of what it means to remain in Christ. We're on this journey. It's like we're that person, and he's there. And he's saying, come on the adventure that I've planned for you. Come with me. Yes, it might involve jumping off a few mountains, but depend on me, because I can do it. I'm with you through this. I'm totally there for you. But also, if remaining in Christ means dependence, it also means that we trust God when he prunes us, because that comes up in the passage. The owner of a winery or a vineyard desires good fruit, because they want to sell good wine and make their money. So they and their team of gardeners or vine tenders, they will prune the vine because that's how you get the fruit. So here's a diagram I found from a winery, and it's quite drastic. These are the shoots that eventually produce the fruit, but there's this drastic pruning here. And you need to do that each season for the fruit to come. God will prune us. I am the true vine, says Jesus. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And that's what God does. God is the master gardener. He's the vineyard tender. We're the branches. And he'll remove things from our lives which are hampering our growth, which are keeping us from producing spiritual fruit, which are stopping us being powerful, and so on. We're going to watch a video now. I found this time-lapse video on YouTube. This is of a vineyard, okay? It's 40 seconds long, and it's kind of like about 8 months or something. It's a whole season sped up. And I want you to watch really carefully. You do have to watch carefully because it's time-lapse. It's quite fast. But you'll see these are the vines here. And, of course, these are the branches here that eventually bear fruit. But I want you to watch what happens when the people come and they do their pruning, and then see what happens when they've done that. Branches at the beginning of the season, and then the team came along and lopped them all off, pruned them. And then what happened? Growth. And eventually there'll be fruit, there'll be grapes. God prunes us. He may introduce into our lives painful trials and struggles and things that we don't like very much, but not because he wants to hurt us, because he's purging us of things which are preventing us growing. Is he pruning you right now? Is this pruning season for you? Have you come to a difficult time in your marriage? A stressful time at your work? A challenging time in your finances? A testing time raising your children? Don't panic. God hasn't abandoned you. He's pruning you. He's using these things as the snippers or the shears or whatever they're called to cut off those branches that aren't bearing fruit, to improve those branches that do bear fruit, to get even more fruit. So take heart if you're in the middle of a pruning season and it's quite severe. God's doing that to help you grow. So remaining in Christ means dependence. Accepting that we need to depend on him and accepting pruning as well. But let's move on, because remaining in Christ also means remaining in his words. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So what does that mean, to remain in Christ's words? Well, it means taking in Christ's words by reading them in the Bible. Now, we won't spend too long on this, because at the beginning of the series, we did a couple of sermons on Bible reading, 8th and 22nd of September, so we can go back and listen to them online if you want. But we must remember the importance of the things we read and the things we take in. They affect us, they mold us, they shape us. So are you remaining in Jesus' words, or are you remaining in the words of Facebook, or YouTubers, or journalists, or whatever source it is? Because when we study and take in, or take in something a lot, it affects us. And we kind of, the fruit we bear tends to be related to the words that we take in. God's word changes us and transforms us and gives us power and causes us to bear fruit. So let's read God's word. That's how we get power, that's how we grow. Notice the second part of this verse. This is amazing, isn't it? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Like any verse of the Bible, it's important we take into account the context. Because if we're remaining in Christ and remaining in his word, as we read it, then his desires become our desires. Our will becomes aligned with his will. There's like a parallel thing going on. So that when we start asking for things, we'll just start asking for what he wants. Our prayers will not be, God, make me rich. God, give me a sports car, preferably at least 600 brake horsepower. God, give me a house with a swimming pool. They won't be those sorts of requests. That's not what this verse means. It's not a sort of name it and claim it. There you go. Whatever you want, have it. It's remain in him. Get close and close to him. And the closer you are, the more you'll want what he wants. And you'll just end, your prayer life will be the things that he wants. They will become your main concern. Fruitfulness and godliness and so on will be what you're continually praying for. And he'll give it to you because he wants you to be fruitful. He wants to prosper you. He wants to give you these good things. Let's move on. Remaining in Christ means remaining dependent, remaining in his words, but also remaining in his love. We see this quite a lot. John 15, 9, 10, 12, and 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. This is my command. Love each other. So again, there's a lot of repetition there. Remaining in his love is a large, huge part of remaining in Christ. What does it mean? It means to enjoy Christ's love for you. To kind of sink into it like you might sink into a comfortable armchair after a hard day at work. It means to, remaining in his love means bringing it to the forefront of your mind when your head is in the wrong place and you sense that you're not thinking right and you're just going back on the past or selfish thoughts or whatever it is. Remaining in his love means being conscious of it when you feel lonely or worthless or unloved or unvalued or like nobody really cares for you or nobody really understands you. When we're feeling like that, being conscious of what he feels for us is very important. Saying to ourselves, okay, I feel quite low right now. I feel like no one loves me or understands me. But Jesus understands me and loves me. He loves me passionately. He values me immensely. He cares for me deeply. He accepts me unreservedly. He doesn't care about things like how I look or how intelligent I am or what class I belong to, what nationality I'm from, or my academic credentials. He doesn't care about those things. He loves me despite all those things. He loves me unconditionally. It's recalling to mind those beautiful truths. That's what it means to remain in his love. Also, love and obedience are linked together really strongly, like atoms are joined together. We see this in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. There's that link. So keeping Jesus' commands is remaining in his love. Because done correctly, keeping his commands is an act of love. It's saying, I love you, Jesus, so I love to obey you. I'm discovering how good your commands are for me and for other people. I love you for giving me such a great way to live. If we separate love and commands, then disaster is going to happen at some stage. But love and Jesus' commands are joined. That's what happens. It's the transformation, the inner change that happens when you become a Christian. Before we're Christians, not very keen on the commands because they just expose how bad we are. Become a Christian. We're convicted, yes, we've broken the commands, but they sort of change for us. They're like, yes, they still tell me when I fail, but they're for me, they're my instruction for life. They're how I can realize my full potential. They're good for society, they're good for a country, they're good for communities and so on. Remaining in Christ means remaining in his love, which means keeping his commands. So let's recap as we come to the end of the sermon. Jesus' desire for his disciples is that they bear much fruit, fruit that will last. In order to bear fruit, we need power, spiritual power. It's beyond us to bear the kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and so on that God wants. We need power for that. How do we get power? We remain in Christ. That's what he says over and over, remain in me. And what does remaining in Jesus mean? It means remaining dependent on him, accepting pruning and so on. It means remaining in his words, letting them soak in and change us. And it means remaining in his love, enjoying the love that he has for us, responding in love by keeping his commands. That's how we get spiritual power. And as we live like this, there's a beautiful side effect, a very precious side effect. I wonder whether you noticed it in verse 11. It's joy. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So this gives us joy. We're all searching for joy, aren't we? The advertisements tell us that we can get it by buying the stuff that they're selling. And we do to an extent, but it's fades so quickly. Jesus tells us that living this way, yes, it yields spiritual power, but a beautiful side effect is joy as well. So as we go into the season of Advent, I think this is a good way to finish the series, isn't it? Remain in me, Jesus says. Remain in my love. Remain dependent. Remain in my words. Let's do that and experience joy as we come into Advent and as we lead up to Christmas. God bless you all.